Jesus and his followers are on the move, right? Through this part of Luke's gospel, they're on their way to the great city of Jerusalem. In fact, there's a phrase there that says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's Jesus is on a mission. I can't help but think about Dan Aykroyd and John Belushi. You know, you remember, we're on a mission from God. And as silly as all that was, I mean, that is really sort of the character of what's going on here. They are on a mission. They are resolute and will not be deterred. Not by Roman centurions, though they've bumped into one of those. Not by demon-possessed pigs, though they've bumped into some of those. Not even by lawyers, they bumped into one of those. Luke says that he came to a certain village and is met there by a woman named what? Martha. Met by Martha, who welcomes him. Martha has a sister, and what's her name? Mary. She's there too, only she seems to be on a sort of different page than does her sister Martha. Mary, in contrast, Mary is eager to sit, to listen, and to attend herself to Jesus. So what does Martha do? She complains. Why? Jesus responds to Martha, his host, and warns against distractions, warns against fears. Jesus goes on to commend Mary for choosing instead the one thing that cannot be taken away. Now, even as I read it earlier on, read that text from Luke's gospel, I wonder if to you it sounded familiar. Did that storyline seem similar to the way and to the place where you live? It's not just from the Bible, but maybe it's one common to our experience. Can you imagine the scene? Imagine the setting. What did the house look like? What were their facial expressions? Maybe as you picture it in your noggin, you can imagine something about who else was there. Were the locals all gathered around? Maybe a bunch of men? What was the village like? How was the house furnished? How was it lit? Was it full of the sounds and the smells of cooking? Maybe something like your kitchen, your house? Different artists over the generations have tried to capture this, capture the scene. And we've got a couple of those examples up here. This one is a relatively recent one. It's an artist named Everett. Who's who? It's obvious who Jesus is, but who's with the basket? Martha, right? Right, and where's Mary? She is in this pose. What's the artist trying to suggest? How about another one? This one's a little more arty. This is Schmidt is the artist in this one. Which one's which? Yeah, Martha is on the left because she's carrying what looks to be a container, a basket, a pot or something. She's serving. She's managing the food. Meanwhile, Mary is just sitting around. All right, let's try another one. Oh, this one makes me hungry. Vincenzo Campi. This one is Italian. I think this one's from the Renaissance, I think. And you could just see, oh, man, this looks like the wedding last night. We had a blast up there at Lutherwood. Lori went out of her way to craft a feast for us all. Let's go another one. This one's classical. It's Vermeer. Huh? Can you tell? Can you see how things go? You can imagine frankly, more what Vermeer's house looks like than what Martha's house may have looked like. We'll go one more. This one's Blake. This is a stone relief. And again, now you start to see more characters there, and there is this kind of glow about it all. Thank you. Thanks, Garth. Each of these artists has a context. Each of them has their own sort of backdrop that they use, right? They work from their own knowledge, their own imagination, their own setting. They have a perspective. They're not empty-headed about their art. They operate from what would have been familiar in their own world. So what if? What if you were to close your eyes? What if you were to try to picture the scene that Luke describes? there with Jesus and Martha and with Mary, would it look like your house? Would it sound like your house? Would the arguments be similar? Would one of the sisters look like one of your sisters? Or maybe you're one of the sisters. I don't know. What do you think? This story in the Bible is perhaps one of the most representative of the similarities between that ancient world and our world. I get it. I feel like I know the story. I know how it's going to end. I know what they're going to say to each other. I know how it's going to work out. I feel it. I know these people. It's as if I am one of these people. But, what if it is also a Bible story that is representative of the reality that the ancient world is quite different from our own? Is that possible? Remember that Galilee is not Northwest Washington. Remember that the first century Middle East is not contemporary American democracy. Remember that the southern central regions of the Roman occupation in the province of King Herod is not where you and I live. Culture is different, the language is different, is the way families are different. There's a Bible in front of you. Let's do this together. It's almost Vacation Bible School week. Let's start Vacation Bible School right now. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. It's in the New Testament. That's toward the back of that red Bible. And I think on page 73, you'll find Luke chapter 10. We'll do a little Bible work here today. If you kind of come down to that page and let your finger go down to verse 38... We'll take a little quick look together at some of the vocabulary and see where it is. Did you find it? Wink at me. It's Luke chapter 10, page 73 in the sort of toward the back. You know, if you look in the front, you'll end up in Exodus or something. Now, Jesus and his disciples went on their what? Way. Luke will use that word again. He'll use that in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and he'll use it to describe not a trip, but he'll use it to describe a people. Who? The followers of Jesus. Interesting that he's already kind of giving a preview, isn't he? That they are on their way. There's a movement underway. God is on the move, and there are people coming along. Something's happening, and he's giving us a little signal about what's to happen. They go to a certain, what? A certain village. Do we know the name of the village? Not in this text, but later on, we'll get introduced to another character in the family of Martha and Mary. We'll get introduced to a dead guy. Who is he? Lazarus, yeah. And so probably they're in Bethany. Probably it's one of those towns around the Sea of Galilee. It would be, well, on the way to Jerusalem. All right. And then there's a woman who meets him. What's her name? Martha. And Martha does what? Welcomed him into what? There's a little pronoun there, isn't it? Who owns the house? We don't know for sure, but by implication, this is interesting, because most often in that time, that culture, who owned the houses? The guys, the men, the fathers, the dads, the patriarchs would have been in possession of those dwellings. Interesting. So is she a person of some status, some prominence in the community? Perhaps. We don't know. But she welcomes Jesus into her home, and she has a sister named Mary. We don't know, is she a kid sister? It doesn't say. Does she also live there? It doesn't say. But it's not hard to imagine that she's part of that household. We have nuclear families. We think the way we do family is the way it's always been. That's just not true. We see these two sisters here sharing home somehow. And then what happens? And then what does Mary do? What's her posture? She sits where? At the Lord's feet. What's Luke doing? He's going, hello, hello. She's taking the posture. She's assuming the position. She's taking the place of a disciple. Remember, Jesus is the rabbi, and rabbis have followers. And what gender are the followers? Men. What is Mary doing? She's at his feet, and what's she doing? Listening. Listening to what he is saying. The Greek there is akouo. It's this deliberate act of attention. She's not just sort of spacing out while Jesus talks. No, she is carefully paying attention to everything that Jesus says. She is devoted and deliberate in this relationship. It's very interesting. Now, Martha was what? Verse 40. Distracted. The Greek there is parispomai. I did a little homework. She's drawn about in many directions, if we were to literally translate that the phrase. But then something happens, right? Martha has a problem with Mary's behavior, and so what does Martha do? She whines. Yeah. You know, frankly, she does exactly what we do. I'm really mad at Jim, so I'm going to go talk to Jan. Right? She is ticking me off, so I'm going to go sit with somebody who I think will be sympathetic. Right? This is what the therapist would call this triangulation. Family systems, there is a triad here. It's endemic in households. It's endemic in congregations. I mean, we're all about this kind of behavior. Why? Because it saves me from having to confront the person with whom I'm having the problem. Classic behavior. Unhelpful behavior. Happened even then. Interesting. Tell her then to help me. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, and what's he call her? Come on, hang in there. What's he call her? Martha. And then he repeats it, right? Martha. Martha. There's only one other time in Luke's gospel when Jesus does that. And who's he talking to then? Simon. Simon. What has Peter just done? Denied him. Denied him. Jesus loves Martha, right? You are, and then what's the next word? Worried. Worried. I looked up the Greek. I didn't write it down here, but it's a little more loaded term than worried. We think of worried as kind of apprehensive or maybe fidgety or twiddling one's thumbs. It's a much more energetic word in the Greek here. It's much more akin to the word frightened. Interesting. So Martha is what? Well, she's distracted, and now that has morphed some. By now in the scene, Martha is afraid. She is afraid, and what happens when you're afraid? You get distracted. It's hard to think. Fear makes it almost impossible to be clear, to be creative, to be compassionate. To be courageous. Fear, messes us up. Okay? She's afraid and distracted by many things, even though now Jesus is repeating her name. Well, that begs the question, why is Martha afraid? Here's my proposal. Take it or leave it. I wonder if Martha gets it. If Martha realizes that now Mary in the posture of a disciple, Mary the one carefully attending to every word, Mary at the feet of Jesus, it's dawning on Martha that her kid sister is out of place. That she's made a decision. that Mary has taken sides, and now there is peril, right? Because in the sequence, in the narrative, as this progresses along, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's getting more and more hairy every chapter that goes by. Jesus sees her fear and realizes that it is dangerous to follow Jesus. The religious authorities, the political authorities, the cultural expectations, all those are stacking up against these followers of the way. And so Martha is concerned for her sister's safety. Martha knows that when you take sides, there's consequence. I don't think that this is a story about Jesus wagging his finger at fussy, agitated, whiny women in the kitchen. I mean, I really don't. We read it that way because, well, we're one of the painters. We read it that way because that's how it works at our house. But what if it's more than that? I think it's about the choices that we all have to make. Jesus says Mary has chosen the better part, and that cannot be taken away. Mary faces rebuke in her own home. Mary faces danger in the coming revolutionary kingdom that Jesus has come to inaugurate. Mary faces the tension of taking sides. I don't think we can blame Martha for complaining. I mean, after all, she did welcome Jesus into her home. But isn't that what happens? That you start to hang out with Jesus and then you find that you're at odds with the world's way? You make friends with God in Christ and suddenly you get put on one side or another? That as you say yes to baptizing your kids, they grow up and they go off to try to change the world and they risk something in order to do it? Are you sure? Maybe this story is about family dynamics. It is about arguments that turn into, you know, who's going to do the dishes today? Maybe it is about that. But what if it's also about a reminder to us and to every generation that when you give your life to God's mission in the world, stuff happens. It just does. And there's conflict, and there's tension, and there's heat. Maybe Vacation Bible School kids are going to feel the heat in the next few days. Once they hear these stories of God's love and God's justice, they'll go home and start pushing that way. What if? What if Napier Poyo feels that already? Probably in ways that comfortable, affluent, privileged, white North Americans may never understand. After all, Napier has made a decision. Made a decision to move beyond her prescribed station in life. She's rocking the boat where she lives. She's feeling the rub between her family's tradition and her village's expectation, between her nation's history. Jesus commended Mary. She has chosen the better way, and it will not be taken away from her. So VBS kids, and Napier, and you and me, time to take sides, right? Amen.